Please open in your scriptures to the book of Psalms, Psalm 103, in a message I've entitled, Bless the Lord, God Loves You. We're going to look at the entire psalm, Psalm 103, the 103rd psalm. Is considered, if not the most famous, certainly one of the top five psalms in the Bible, right there alongside Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 121, I look to the hills from whence my help comes. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and the earth. Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Charles Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, wrote this about this psalm. He said, as in the lofty Alps, some peaks rise above the others, so amongst the inspired psalms there are heights which overtop the rest. The 103rd psalm ever seen to us to be the highest peak in the divine chain of praises found in the Psalter. A former teacher of mine, David Pallinson, described Psalm 103 as the Himalayas of Scripture, the Himalaya Mountains being the tallest mountain range. So this morning, as we're reading this psalm, and I have the privilege to share with you some reflections and pastoral applications from the psalm, I am aware of the challenges and difficulties leading us through a psalm that receives reviews like that. And so as I prayed for us, as we scale these heights together, and as I prayed for us with others that we would be granted the perspective, the changing perspective of the psalm, I have pray that we would, when we leave here today, resolve to continue to climb the heights of Psalm 103. Because Psalm 103, through the inspired words of David, tells you and us to do something in light of what we behold. So may God give us his mercy as we read his word. Psalm 103 of David. This is God's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone. Its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all God's people said, let's pray. Lord, as for scaling majestic peaks in Scripture, I am aware of my frailty and limitations to capture in a few words what David is expansive and comprehensive in describing. So Lord, would you have mercy on this, your servant today, as we together read, reflect, rehearse, and respond to the call to worship in Psalm 103. Lord, help me to say what David says, which is ultimately what you say, and not what I would say, or think I should say, or prefer to say. And help us, Lord, by your precious Spirit, to reflect carefully, respond in faith and humbly, and even find new mercies here today in this song to rejoice in. For the joy of the Lord is the psalmist and our strength. Lead us in that glorious climb today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In a former lifetime, I was a competitive tennis player, and I was aware, as I get my water, beginning at an early age, that if I was going to succeed in tennis as a youngster growing up in the 70s when tennis was more popular than it is today, I was going to have to practice and practice and practice and practice a lot. In the fall, in the winter, in the spring, during the summer, I was going to have to practice. But I thought, let's not talk about my failed tennis career. Let's talk about those women gymnasts who are now displayed on NBC Sports, the favorite to win the gold. And think of the hours that these ladies have put into practicing their vaults, walking the balance beam. Years and years and years of practice. Practice, practice for a few moments of competition on the pinnacle of competitive sports, the Olympic stage there in Turkey. Some of us grew up maybe not athletically oriented, but we're musicians playing a trumpet, learning the flute, perhaps a stringed instrument, maybe percussion. And you knew if you had a if you had an instructor or a band leader worth her or his title, he was telling you to what? Practice, 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 practice. Rehearse, 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 rehearse. When my children were seeking to pass the Massachusetts State driver's license test, and they are required to take a ridiculous number of hours with a driving instructor to learn how to drive in order to get their license and qualify for insurance. You know what they did? They practiced, 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 rehearsed, rehearsed, rehearsed. One particular instructor whose name I wish I could recall But his students have never failed a Massachusetts driver test they are given at the Taunton location. Because on the particular part of the test where students are prone to fail, it's called three-point park or whatever it is where you have to back the car in. What's that called, Mike? Parallel parking. He taught them and they practiced and they inculcated the way to do it. You adjust the mirror, you look at it there, you put your arm behind the headrest, you turn, you look. He had this whole system, and the instructor said, when our oldest passed, said, did you have so-and-so as your instructor? Yeah. Well, in 25 years, I've never failed one of his students because they say with me, they practiced, and rehearsed, parallel parking so that they could pass the test. Many practices, many rehearsals got you there, and the joy of performing in a concert, competing in an athletic, passing a test. Well, for most of us now, that's gone. I can't hit a two-handed backhand without physically harming myself. And those gymnasts aren't going to be popping those volts in about 15 years. And I hope you can still pass the Massachusetts driver's test. Psalm 103 calls the people of God to the faithful, ongoing practice and rehearsal of God's mercies, which produce lives of joyful worship. Psalm 103 through David impresses upon his people the invaluable impact of rehearsing and remembering and recalling and reciting and responding to who God is and what he has done, in particular when it comes to his mercies. Do you long to know God better this summer? Do you long to praise God more deeply than just the words on your lips or the songs that we sing on Sunday? Psalm 103 provides a pathway for both the individual and God's people, the church alike, to regularly, responsively practice and rehearse the mercies of God until joy is produced that fills our lives with worship. But it's hard, isn't it, to remember? It requires clarity of vision to rehearse. It requires strength and stamina to respond. And so if you're like me, which means you're average at best, and you long for more joy and the strength that joy imparts, and you're eager for the lightheartedness of the peace that Dan spoke of and Patty encouraged us with, Trish, to permeate Monday afternoon, not just Sunday morning, and you're desperate for the Lord to pull you away from the doubts, anxieties, and fears that so often capture our hearts, or the bonds of boredom that wind up distracting us to pursue other joys, well, you and I have something in common. God calls you and I to rehearse and recite and practice this psalm together and while we are apart. 3 points this morning, real simple. Verses 1 through 5, God really knows you. Verses 6 through 14, God really forgives you. and verses 15 to the end of the psalm. God really loves you. And as we consider those three points and pour into those three categories, the text we're looking at, here's what I'm going to ask at the end. I'm a teacher. There's a quiz at the end. What can you do this week with the Lord and with others that will practice and rehearse and recite and recall and respond to the mercies found here? And follow-up question, call this your exit ticket. If you're in high school, you know what that is. Good teachers always give an exit ticket. What often gets in the way and hinders that? Psalm 103. The psalm begins with David, the composer, we're told he wrote it, of David, sharing out of his own heart and soul some very personal categories. Let's reread the verses together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There's the personal part of David. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What a composition. David is calling himself, not you, to worship the Lord. He's addressing himself, isn't he? When he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless his holy name. He's literally, though he's king, commanding himself to do the very act for which he knows he was created to do, and the act that we know is the privilege of those who have been called out by the Lord, redeemed by the Lord, brought into a relationship with the Lord, to bless the Lord. To bless the Lord means to praise the Lord. I'm told to bless the Lord is to ascribe to the Lord worship and honor, dignity. And David's repeated commands of bless the Lord, bless his holy name, bless the Lord, seems to get after this part. All that is within me. Not some. Not the Sunday some. Thank God for Sundays. But the Monday some. The Wednesday night some, the Friday morning some, or Thursday afternoon when this weekend begins, or whatever they call that. He's calling for more than just his words. He's calling for all of his mind, his will, his affections, his desires to bless the Lord. And then he speaks that name. That name. That name that we know a little better, having gone through Exodus. The L-O-R-D name, Yahweh, the name God spoke to Moses to reveal himself to Moses, the name God spoke to Israel to ignite their faith that he was present to redeem them. He was present in his mercy to deliver them. He was holy, he was powerful, he was transcendent, but he was merciful. He was kind, and he was drawing near to them that they would know him and call upon his name. David calls upon himself to bless Yahweh, the Lord. And yet, as he does, he expresses a concern, doesn't he, in verse 2. Did you catch his concern? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Right there, in the beginning of the psalm, David acknowledges a tendency in my life. He's transparently confessing his own. as he seeks to stir his faith in preparation to worship the Lord, he has a tendency to forget God's benefits. We can forget a lot of things in life. If you're like me, I forgot what day and what time this week my dentist appointment was. I can forget, even with a calendar and a phone that pings me, what time we're meeting friends for dessert. I can forget when my next bill payment is due, unless I have automatic payment scheduled. I've forgotten my PIN number. I've forgotten the key passcode and triggered the alarms, and I come here almost every day. I forget people's names. That's horrible. I've never forgotten my anniversary, but I've often forgotten your birthday. So I had to make that a special password in my life so I could rehearse it every day. You know what? You tend to forget too, but here's what God says you tend to forget. You tend to forget, and I do too, his benefits. They're in my head somewhere. Somewhere in there, but I tend to forget them. And David's concern is appropriate because if you've forgotten, as I have, his benefits, his merciful benefits, then it could be asked, do you think too lightly of them? Because you remember what's important to you. If you've got a doctor's appointment coming up because he's concerned about what's in your body, oh, you remember that. If you've got a job interview, a college deadline, I mean, we can just feel, we remember that. But David says, in what is ultimately important, that he can tend to forget it, and it's because, I conclude, he's grown indifferent to them. Now, once amazed by mercy, perhaps no longer amazed by mercy, we begin to forget. I want to be honest with you. I can fall into a rut. At my first birthday here with this church, I think it was my 40th, they created a Jeopardy game with categories from my life. And did you know the one that seemed to score the most points with people? The stuck in the rut category. And they had five questions about things I always do and never change, never, ever, because I'm stuck in a rut. Like with all the good seafood restaurants here in this area when we moved here, I only went to one, Piccadilly Pub. And people were mocking me. They went out of business. It was so bad. They're like, you're stuck in a rut. Go to another restaurant. You're still wearing youth camp t-shirts from 20 years ago. They smell, they're ripped, and you can't read them anymore. Get rid of them. You're stuck in a rut. I think sometimes in my life when it comes to remembering God's mercies, I'm stuck in a rut, and the evidence is they no longer bring me joy. And if there isn't joy, there isn't the strength that joy gives. Because I've minimize them, or I've tended to forget them. And yet, because God knows my frame, verse 14, and he remembers that I am dust, meaning I'm frail, I'm fragile, I'm vulnerable, I'm easily forgetful, he gives me this inspired psalm to rehearse, to recite, and to read it again. Wednesday night, Linda took me to a concert in our neighborhood. Terry Sanger's his name. He'll be surprised I mentioned him in a sermon. He's on Facebook. He's part of a band called Accents that performs down the Cape, but he lives in our neighborhood. And during COVID, Terry decided to take what is a very wide catalog of hits that many of you would recognize from our Share Your Troubles, put them into some type of program. He's a saxophonist. He plays soprano, tenor, whatever the big sax is, as well as these electronic saxes that you can convert to everything. And he's been singing on Wednesday night songs from his porch and just inviting neighbors over. It's kind of a rehearsal, mini concert. You get to request him. He also performs one. So he did Daytime Believer by the Monkees. He did Italian Restaurant by, and he hit the notes. He did 10th Avenue Freeze Out by Bruce, although I requested Born the Run and he said he wouldn't do that. He did a bunch of songs. He even said he had one, he had Earth, Wind, and Fire in his repertoire. I said, no, you can't hit Philip Yancey's notes. No way. But you know what I found as I was listening to these songs? And you ought to see Linda. I mean, talk about a concert girl. She's like this in this guy's driveway. Just totally, I'm like, chill out. We're in the neighborhood. Sit down in our beach chair. What are you doing? She's rocking with Terry Sanger. And there weren't many people there, so it was, she was digging it. As you read the lyrics, right, or remember the lyrics and sing with him, you remember that song and its place in your life. And there's joy. It puts a smile on your face. There's lighthearted laughter. So what God says to you through Psalm 103 is if that's the effect of Daytime Believer by the Monkees, why aren't we more lighthearted and joyful? Well, we know. We speak the words, the Lord is merciful, but we've forgotten the benefits, or we've minimized them. And so he sends us these words, and he piles up these truths. Verse 3, he really forgives you. He forgives all your iniquities. Do you see that? David's still talking to himself. He hasn't even gotten us yet. He forgives all your iniquities. David knows, for God has revealed himself to him as holy, settled in his active opposition to sin, judgmental, wrathful, righteously so, in our rebellion and his personal transgressions. But the psalmist now declares with all of his soul, forgiven. What could give David the assurance of forgiveness? When he knows he's the worst sinner he knows. Not Daytime Believer by the Monkees, nor Italian Restaurant by Billy Joel, nor Bruce. David's put his hope and faith in the promises of a Messiah that was given to Israel ages ago, through whom Israel's sins would be forgiven, through whom Israel's shame would be redeemed, through whom David's uncleanness would be made clean, through whom his guilt would be atoned for, through whom he would be reconciled to the living God, through whom the peace with God could be fully enjoyed, because David knew he was forgiven. And as he remembered that benefit, joy comes back. This is the status of everyone who belongs to the Lord. Amen? If you put your faith in Jesus, yes, he declares it. When we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. Dave led us yesterday in Saturday afternoon prayer in Romans 5. It's a rehearsal of our status in God, because all of our sins are forgiven through Christ alone. And so with David, we can, and he does, bless the Lord. He rehearses his forgiveness, doesn't he? And we, whom on this side of the cross, although we appreciate David because his perspective is in promises, and we can benefit from his perspective and experience, but we on this side of the cross can read this psalm and immediately think of the one who did come, who fulfilled the promise to Israel, Jesus Christ, the one who through his death has purchased our forgiveness and accomplished our salvation. But listen, William Plummer said it better than I will. Forgiveness, this is the first gift of God. But it's not the last. It's merely the opening to the house of mercy. And so as we walk in through the doorway of faith in the Lord, who forgives all our iniquities, we discover that, listen to David's composition, he heals all your diseases, he redeems your life from the pit, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now we could, and maybe I should, but time doesn't allow, we could go through each portion of this. But taken together, it lands squarely on this. If you and I, with David, believe that all of our sins have been forgiven, then that reality produces life, newness of life. Life through a relationship with God. It says he crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, those whom he has forgiven of all his iniquities. I consulted a Hebrew scholar who's also a wise pastor and can take difficult language and apply it. Presumably David wore a crown. And so he spiritualizes his crowning with this spiritual reality. The word for crown in the Hebrew literally means surrounds. So do you see how it applies? If you're a Christian, if you've been forgiven of all of your sins, not just the ones you feel guilty about, not just the ones you want release from, but the ones you haven't even confessed or are afraid and don't like to think of and don't bring to the table anyway. Is he forgiven all your sins? Then this is provocative. God crowns, David says, his life. Surrounds his life. Verse 5. With good things that satisfies and renews your youth like the eagle. I don't believe he heals all of our diseases in this life. I think he can heal some, and he may have healed some. But I do believe that in this life, my life with your sparkles, with the presence of God, and the corruption that disease and suffering brings, his presence brings hope, brings stamina, brings clarity, brings perspective, brings joy. And you know it too, because people who look at your life, when they see it, hey, this isn't Mayberry. This isn't Mayberry. He hasn't called you to Mayberry. If you don't know what that is, I don't know what the equivalent is. This is a broken world, broken people, with real enemies. But this says, nevertheless, David says, my life is crowned, is surrounded with expressions of God's goodness and mercies and faithfulness and protection, right, Dan? And presence and promises. And it's this goodness that not only makes my life beautiful to others, it's this goodness that stands out, and God wants it to stand out so that we find satisfaction in it. Friend, how has being forgiven of all of your sins through Jesus Christ led you to praise the Lord for the gift of eternal life this week? How can Christ's gift of eternal life sustain you in the hard things we struggle with on a daily basis. Do I tend to rehearse my past and relive my guilt? Or has the forgiveness of sin through Christ led me to streams of living water and new life? God's goodness adorns our lives. What about your life shines, to which Christ gets the glory and deserves the praise, so that we would not forget his benefits? I wanted to spend most of my time on that, because now David pivots to Israel and to us and calls them and them to us in verse 6 to consider this. He not only forgives you because he really knows you, verse 2, but he really loves you. He loves us, beginning in verse 6 and following. Let's take note what David says in verse 6 and following. I won't read the whole thing, but you get the flavor in those opening verses. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He has made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Do you see what David's doing? I didn't until I spent more time with this psalm this week. David is taking up the mantle of a history teacher. And he's now turning to the people of God, having reflected on his own forgetfulness and calling his own soul to bless the Lord and rehearsing internally the benefits of his salvation. He begins to recount for the people of God their history when they were in slavery and under the heavy hand of Pharaoh, and day after day they cried out for deliverance. Night after night they longed for deliverance from Pharaoh's rule. And as we read in Exodus 3, we know it was repeated. God saw, God heard their afflictions, God knew their oppression, and God came down to deliver them. God, through David, is pointing Israel back to the great salvation in verse 6 and following that he had wrought in their history. And he says in verses 8 through 10, he concludes, therefore the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to abounding steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our iniquities. Did you see what he did there? This is a good history teacher. He's a better history teacher than I am. He doesn't just recount the past, he brings it into the present. He says, this is what God is like now with us now. He is, verse 8, merciful and gracious. He will not always chide. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He brings it into the present as if to point this community of believers not only to consider their history, but how this perspective focuses on how far God has removed his transgressions from them. When we look at this greatest act in Israel's salvation, and we remember we have something greater than the Exodus. Amen? Amen. We have a deliverer who was mightier than Moses. We had a situation that was far more perilous than Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was bad. We have a Savior who has come for us to ransom us from all our sin, to lead us out into new life through this great salvation, where we know the living God and can enjoy him and the life he gives. In other words, David, through the history of Israel, is saying to us on this side of Calvary and the empty tomb, we need to be reminded of the saving acts of Christ for his people too, don't we? So church, let's be a people that rehearse what Christ has done. Personally and corporately. Do you really believe that he has separated your sins, your failures, my failures that when they come into my mind do bring me a pang of regret and even guilt, that he has separated those from me as far as the east is from the west? How? Through doing what he tells me to do? How? Through going to church faithfully? How? Through reading my Bible? How? Through being a good Christian? No! He has done it through the one who hung on that tree and hanging there separated me in mercy from the sin and punishment and guilt and shame my failures do deserve. But instead, verse 13, as far as the east is from the west, oh, he removes our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Instead, he leads us from a place of guilt, hanging our heads, and shame to a place of life and freedom and, yes, joy in Jesus. So in light of his many mercies, let us sing to him. In light of his steadfast love, let us praise him. In light of his unending rule, let us bless his name. In light of Jesus, let's stop arguing with God with our sins and start agreeing with God and just say, you really love me. You really do. You really do. And as we do, as we bless the Lord, as we remember his benefits, as we recount Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension and reign and promise to return, and we conclude that, yes, God really loves me. His love is comprehensive. Yes, God has really forgiven me. His forgiveness is all-encompassing. Yes, God has compassion for me forever and ever. Did you notice how the psalm ends? Look at the end, last two verses of the psalm, and we'll end with this. David takes us by the hand and reminds us and reminds Israel that when we bless the Lord and when as a church we rehearse and practice and recite his mercies, we join the cosmic chorus, verse 20. Who are singing, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In heaven right now, there is unending, perfect, and full praise in the presence of God, of the Father, Son, and Spirit for his great gift of salvation. We are invited to join the heart and beat of this song to a merciful, forgiving, and loving God as we join them in this chorus. When you came to church today, how would you have answered this question as I conclude? What does your soul need most today? It's really not complicated. If you were to study the state of your soul recently or ask your friends who are walking with you, but if you were to study the state of your soul, would it concern you if you've forgotten his benefits? Have you found the mercies of God a bit out of reach of your excitement and vision? So to go to the first question, what does your soul need today? Your soul needs good news, and it's not complicated. It's in Psalm 103, a sweet, steady rehearsal and reflection and response upon the saving mercies of God that are found in Christ Jesus. So church, let's do that. Let's do that. In light of his mercies, in light of his steadfast love, in light of his unending rule, in light of Jesus Christ, may we, and this was my main point, remember and praise the Lord, because God really loves you, and God loves me, and God loves us. Let's pray. Lord, these are heights that we've stood upon, and the climb, although steep, rewards the diligent. Lord, I pray for my own soul today and for any with me. Where the mercies of God have lost some of their luster, or the forgiveness of God has seemed out of reach, or the joy of the Lord has seemed lacking. Lord, I pray you would take me by the hand and any of my friends and help us, like David, to rehearse again what is so freely given to us by faith in Christ. And receiving that again by faith, Lord, responding not only with our words and our singing, but with our lives in passionate worship to the one, to the merciful one, to the one who in steadfast love sent us Jesus Christ, his son, because he really loves us. Lord, I pray specifically for any here who may be struggling. They're in that rut, perhaps not of their own making, perhaps of their own making, Lord, but who feel distant from your love, that you would make Psalm 103 their song this week, and it would ring out as we recite these words together with the good news of God's mercy and grace. Lord, if an old song sung by an old man Constitution Street can bring me joy, how much more can this psalm, inspired by the living God, deliver us to a place of joy? Lead us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.